So we're talking about the presence-driven life and specifically abiding in God. And we're admonished in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Aren't you glad he is?
Yes.
He reminds us in Matthew 11 that if we're burned out, God didn't do it. If we're burned out on religion, the message says, you're tired, worn out, burned out on religion, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Shout that out. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that because it emphasizes the fellowship there. Say it with me. Keep company with God. We need to understand that the word abide from the Greek meno simply means to stay in a given place, to remain, to have continuance there, to dwell, to endure. And ultimately, abide means to obey. You're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Say it, I am faithful. If you're not faithful, then you're not abiding. If you're not abiding, then you're not obeying. And so much of the breakthroughs that we enjoy come because we actually have chosen to be people of obedience. In other words, the place you're to abide and obey in is the very presence of God. Now, tonight, as time permits, I'm going to talk to you about four very powerful benefits or results that happen when you are walking with God. And some of them are not just nice things that happen to you. They're critical for the day that you're living in. A lot of people are losing their way because they don't understand that the secret knowledge they need, the information they need, the victory they need over supernatural forces is only going to be realized in the presence of God. You're not going to find it somewhere in a book. You're not going to find it somewhere on some television show. You're not going to find it in some carnal conversation in a coffee shop. You're going to find it in God's presence. Amen? A lot of people washing out, you don't have to. A lot of people are being misdirected, you don't have to. You can walk in victory in this life. Now, remember we talked about living contact, and that means the number one vital need in your life, just like oxygen to your physical body, the presence of God is that vital need for your spiritual life. You can't live very long without oxygen. Now, depending on who you are, how healthy your lungs are, how athletic you were, you might be able to hold your breath for 30 seconds or up to 4, 5, 6 minutes, depending on what you were. Deep divers do that. Swimmers like myself could do that for years. Ask me if I can still do that. I can hold my, no, I can't. I can hold my breath, but I can't do that anymore. And, but the bottom line is no matter how long you can hold your breath, guess what? Eventually, you're going to have to breathe or you're going what? You're going to die. And God has dispatched me just to encourage you. Some of y'all have been holding your breath spiritually for far too long. You're turning blue in the face. And you're going to die if you don't start breathing again. And the way you breathe is you get back into his presence and enjoy that fellowship. So living contact is a vital union. He is the vine. We are the branches. The sap that gives life comes through that pathway. And if you're disconnected from the vine, you can't possibly survive. And Jesus said, if you're disconnected, you'll dry up. And what do they do with those dried up branches? They gather them together and they toss them in a fire. That's not what God wants for you and for me. But how many understand that's not his choice? Amen. It's up to us. So look at somebody and say, just breathe. Tell somebody else, just breathe. So simple, isn't it? They'll even tell you the natural. People in the medical profession and in the mental health professions will tell you sometimes you should just stop what you're doing, stop thinking, stop acting, stop reacting, just go out and do what? Take some deep breaths and relax. Reset yourself. That may help you physically, but what resets you spiritually is getting into the presence of God and seeking him. Scripture says in 1 John 2:28, this from the King James Version, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, what a terrible thing for God to come and basically say, I don't know who you are. Then spending time with me, I'm not familiar with you. The NLT says, and now, dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ. That's the concept, continuing. Continue to live in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. And we talked about this. The key to not shrinking back is maintaining that living contact or vital union. And the number one reason that people are shrinking back or falling away, claiming deconstruction or somehow the church hurt me or wounded me or ruined me. No, what's happening is you're allowing the devil to steal, kill, and destroy. People are people. Institutions are institutions. It's not what's going on with you and other people. It's what you are doing with God that causes you to succeed or to fail. Amen. Somebody that stands with God, even though the whole world turns against them, they will stand victorious. There's no way to stop somebody that stands with the Lord. And this propensity for us to be the victim, to blame, to get out of shape and bitter, you know, complaining, murmuring, that kind of thing is evidence that we've not been in the presence of God. I mean, you can tell instantly if you've been in the presence of God, because you would not be negative, critical, belligerent. And you may think, I need to change this, change that location, change my profession, change my spouse, change my church, whatever. No, the problem is you need to change you. Because you've not been in the presence of God. You can't go into the presence of God and walk out 5 minutes later being negative. Amen. You'll be what? You'll be positive, life-giving. I saw this post, I can't remember it word for word, that my cousin Johnny posted. He runs a couple of businesses in the St. Louis area. You remember me talking about his mom, Ginger. Ginger was the one that the youngest daughter of my grandpa and my grandma. But Johnny posted something amazing the other day. And I really believe God's starting to work on him. He's got a beautiful voice. He has a singing gift. He just hasn't yielded over to the Lord yet. He went to Tribeca years ago, and because he was tatted up, he got rejected by people over there, including some in the administration. Uh-huh. All I can tell you is, God's looking at the heart, not your tats. Yes. Amen. Got clear skin, but your heart is as filthy as a coal mine. That's what you should be paying attention to. So I don't justify, you know, where he's been all these years in terms of, you know, how he feels, but I can certainly understand you go to a Christian environment and be treated in a way that's not Christian. It's difficult. But I'm just confessing he's coming back.
Amen. Amen.
He's going to do great things for God.
Amen.
But here's what he said. He said, be the kind of person that when people are in your presence, they leave your presence with life and with joy and with victory. Be that kind of person.
Amen.
And you know what? That's a choice. Oh, that's just the way I am, bless God. I was born this way. You were born belligerent? No. Amen. You didn't come out screaming, but you weren't belligerent, glory to God. I was about 9.5 pounds. That's about as belligerent as it gets, amen? But listen, Jackie Milo and her sister, I believe were over 10 pounds. Now that's mama abuse right there. That's just plain mama abuse is what that is. Look at somebody say, that's a big baby. Next time you see Jackie's mom, she'll be here for a few more weeks. You go up and give her a hug and say, thank you. You deserve high praise, as you do. But the number one reason people are shrinking back is not the behavior or conduct of somebody else, what they said or they did or they didn't do. It has to do with you coming out of God's presence. I don't know what it is about believers that when they get mad at people, they withdraw from God. What did he do? Nothing. He's done nothing but bless you. But that seems to be the tendency of a lot of people. And you got to self-correct and say, I'm not going to let somebody else spoil my relationship with God. I don't care what they do or how they act or what they say. I'm going to walk with God consistently in his presence. And so what happens is the focus on his presence decreases. There's no longer a priority of his presence. All the carnal distractions are out there and you seem to take a hold of them. Then the desire for his presence decreases. You'll understand this principle that whatever you're focused on will produce desire in you. And if you're focused on the wrong things, your desire is going to be inappropriate. At best, fruitless. At worst, destructive. Wow. Say, what I focus on will cultivate a desire. Somebody says, well, I'd like to read the Bible, I just don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Because if you do it, you'll end up what? Focusing on that and desiring it. I just don't like to pray. Well, pray anyway, what'll happen? Your desires will be, it's more than just forming a habit. It's forming a supernatural bond or connection to something. By focusing on something, you cultivate a desire. pursuit of his presence then decreases because the desire decreases, and then life from his presence decreases. What you have done is you've stopped breathing. Come on, shout this out with me. Focus, desire, pursuit, and life. When you focus on the wrong things, you begin to desire the wrong things, you begin to pursue the wrong things, and you disconnect yourself from the life that is in him. And I notice that all the people that criticize the church, I'm talking about capital C, and they're doing this wrong and that wrong, you know, and they're talking about deconstructing their faith, and we were taught this incorrectly. If you had any foundation at all as a child, you were blessed.
Amen.
I know a lot of people I went to high school with, their lives were destroyed because they had no moral code whatsoever. So instead of complaining about it, just thank God you had a foundation and then have the mindset, I'm going to build on what I receive. That's always been my attitude. I'm not going to sit here and criticize. I make fun of me because we are Lutherans, amen, and we dance. No, we don't. But the reality is I had a foundation, a moral foundation, a code that kept me out of a lot of trouble. But I don't want to stop there. I want to keep building on that. But you know, when you're talking about the child of God, it's not all these different things that determine where you're going to go and how victorious you're going to be. It's not about that at all. You really. I noticed that all of them, and I'm not saying this in a belligerent way, I'm just saying, you know, just observation, I don't see much life in these people that are so full, just deconstructing or changing their theology, whatever the case may be. They're lifeless. Let me say it again. If you're lifeless, mean, belligerent, negative, critical, your doctrine ain't working for you. Your doctrine should be so truthful and so full of life that there's a spring in your step, amen, a gleam in your eye, you're excited, and people do what? They draw life from you.
That's it.
Are people drawing life from you? You say, well, if they're not, how can I change it? You can't be a source of life if you're not connected to life. And the life of the believer is given through living contact with him consistently. And you can't live off what you had 10 years ago. Anybody ever try to do that? You had a great run. You'll praise the Lord. Well, it's time for you to fill the tank up again. Does that make sense? If your battery runs low and then dies, what do? You just let the car sit there in the driveway? Or do you charge it or replace the battery? Amen. Look at somebody and smile and say, I'm sorry, but you look like you could use a charge. Aren't you glad you're here? It's one of the reasons we come together in midweek. Because we're putting up with people Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday. We're putting up with people. And we need a charge. I'm sorry, but institutions don't give you that charge. Dead men brains. People wrote books 100 years ago. They don't give you the charge. What gives you the charge is the presence of God. Wouldn't we be in trouble if we couldn't even access that which gives life? What a tragedy it is to be able to access it and choose not to.
Oh my. That's sad.
Amen. Yeah. If you have an EV, you can charge that vehicle as long as there's a station available. You're at home, right?
Yeah.
But there is no place on this earth where you can't hook up to God.
Amen. That's right.
Or any circumstance that can prevent you from doing so.
That's right.
I don't know if it was, I can't remember the story. I think it was Susanna Wesley who used to throw her apron over her head. All these little kids running around, and that was her place. How many know she can do that? That we can find a place somewhere. My brother-in-law, every once in a while, would share a revelation that he got on the tractor cutting the grass. Whatever works for you.
That's it.
It's not you and Green Acres, amen. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost starts talking to you. Whatever works for you.
Right.
Amen. If you find life in a certain context, whatever.
Sure.
Just like there's no such thing as a published sinner's prayer, a prayer that a sinner prays is a sinner's prayer. A prayer closet is a place where you pray. Pastor, I'm glad you told me that. I've been going to the closet for years. That stuff in there, mothballs, smells nasty. Thank you for liberating me from the closet. For Susanna Wesley, it was underneath that apron. Amen.
Amen.
I'll say it one more time. What I focus on, I'll desire. What I desire, I'll pursue. What I pursue will determine whether I have life or death. So you focus on the wrong thing, your desire begins to diminish, you pursue him less and less, and you have less life. The wonderful thing about God, and I hope you figure this out by now, if you return to him with all your heart, he's not going to condemn you. He's not interested in any of that. You know, just like the story of the prodigal, you can tell a lot about the nature of your heavenly Father by the story of the prodigal. He's not looking to be punitive with you. He just wants you back home. He wants to empower you again. He wants to put the ring of authority on you, the shoes of sonship, amen, the robe of righteousness. He wants to celebrate with you. It's religious people that want you punished. It's the other brother that wants you punished. Don't you ever not come to a church wherever you happen to be located, wherever God has you, because of the behavior of the other brother.
That's right.
There are other brothers in every church I've ever been in.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let the other brother stop me from coming home and enjoying sweet fellowship with my God in restoration because some religious person wants to somehow judge me and condemn me and put me down. That's why we say these altars are judgment free, amen.
Yes.
And not condemnation free.
Yes.
Amen. I think it was Kelly's cousin who's also a preacher. He was at this church, just felt like going to the altar, you know, and he would go repeatedly. And the first thing people did, gather around him, get him saved. You've been saved for years, preaching for years. You don't know why somebody's in that altar.
That's
it's the smart ones to go to the altar even though they're saved. What are they doing? They're just connecting with God again.
Yeah, exactly.
Amen. That's all they're doing is just connecting to the vital union in another way. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, I'll never not connect to God because of the behavior of the other brother. I could just preach on that. There are actually two backslidden people in that household. One was in the pig pen, and one was in the house. Is it shocking for you to know that some people in the house are backslidden? I can't believe a Christian would do that. Read Luke 15. There he is. What's the correct response when a lost brother comes home or a lost sister comes home? Kill the fattened calf. Amen. My son was lost, and now he is found. If you have any other attitude, then you're like that one. Amen. That other brother.
Yeah.
Amen. And I'll tell you, just letting you know, I've dealt with addicts my entire ministry. My brother-in-law was a heroin addict. I had first row seats to see God supernaturally deliver him and set him free, heal his body, restore him to his right mind, heal his kidneys, heal his liver, supernaturally restore this man. And throughout the entire time I've been in ministry, I've dealt with this issue. But I would rather deal with the prodigal who left and went with the pig pen than the one that stayed behind. They're much easier to deal with.
Amen.
When you are addicted to religion, you are far more difficult to deal with.
That's true.
Somebody just had a life-controlling problem and just needs to get free and walk on with God.
Yeah.
Amen? Agree with God, not the other brother, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
Can I have a big amen tonight?
Amen.
Let's just differentiate the difference between religion and abiding in your life. I'm going to jot this down. Religion serves out of duty, obligation, sense of I have to. Abiding serves out of gratitude. So thankful what you did for me. You've done so much. How could I not walk with you and serve you? You know, when you've been transformed by God, you want to help somebody else get that same kind of deliverance and freedom that you're enjoying. When you are one of the four lepers and you find out the enemy's been routed, you want to go back and tell the king and share the spoils with others. Number two, religion sings from the mouth. Unless you're raised a Lutheran and you just move your lips. We look like we are participating, but I mean, the worship of God, abiding worships, of course, from the heart. But in our case, we didn't have the heart or the lips involved. We just kind of, it's not that it was bad, it's actually a very catchy liturgy. And man, that's, you know, when you're raised in that, it's ingrained in you. I mean, for no apparent reason, sometimes it would just pop up into my spirit. This is the feast of victory for our God. Glory to God. It's just there. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But when you're going to church and you intentionally move your lips and intentionally keep sound from coming out, that's not living contact. That's not worship from the heart. Amen? And I've said this before and I believe this. So somehow when we worship or praise God, even if we sound like a frog, somehow it goes through this mechanism when it gets to God's ears. And it sounds beautiful to Him. Amen? It's kind of like when you go to a third grade recital, sixth grade recital, and half the kids are out of tune, off time. And then you walk up to the parent and say, "Wasn't that marvelous, you lying dog? You know that wasn't marvelous. That's your kid playing. It sounds wonderful to you." Amen. You take the kid to a baseball game. I mean, and they hit the ball. If they're lucky, they hit the ball. Then they run to third base first. My, that was a great game. God, forgive me. In your eyes, what? It was awesome. It was beautiful because they're doing what they're doing from the heart. When they bring home their artwork, Juliana loves to bring the artwork from who she has over in Kids Church and brings it over to the office. They get to look at it. I have several over there on the refrigerator. And it's wonderful to see the seeds that have been sown. They just walked in with a little headband that had tongues of fire on it.
Yeah.
You know you're in a Pentecostal church when your kids come out with tongues of fire on their head. Bless God. You say, that's no big deal. It is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
Because I never came out of my Sunday school class with tongues of fire on my head. Or anything remotely related to it. Everybody say, praise God. So religion serves out of duty. Abiding serves out of gratitude. Religion serves from the mouth. Abiding worships from the heart. Look at somebody say, yes, move your lips. But there should be sound coming out.
Amen.
And if it's in your heart, it's going to come out.
Yes.
And remember that praise is not silent.
No.
You can worship silently, but you can't praise silently.
Amen.
Because by definition, it is vocal adoration.
Amen.
Say that, vocal adoration.
Amen.
We weren't really taught that growing up in Sunday school. Yeah. Number three, religion talks about church. Elevates the church. Abiding talks about Jesus. You'll find oftentimes religious people will talk about everything but the person of Jesus. And it shouldn't be a surprise that the Word of God does not elevate the authority of the church over Scripture.
Amen.
That is as false doctrine as it can possibly be. And if you're raised in certain organizational settings, religious settings, you are taught that the structure of that church, the leaders of that church, you know, whoever that is, whether they are called your bishop, overseer, general superintendent, or pope, if they say something that contradicts the Scripture, it's not the church that has authority at that moment. They've lost their authority because they contradicted Scripture. Give an example. Everybody say, God bless the Catholics. God needs to get a hold of them. There's an awful lot of people involved in that and needed to come to what? A right relationship with God. And there are born-again Catholics. There's no question about that. When the pope begins to say ecumenically that we're all serving the same God. And it's just a different path. I mean, it doesn't take but a first grader at Hope Harbor Church to say, that's not right.
Amen.
That's right.
Now you got a problem. Because you had a head of a church saying something that directly, and I'm talking about something between the lines here, some obscure doctrine. I'm talking about the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. There's only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And it's not Allah. And it's not Buddha.
No.
And it's not Hare Krishna. It is Jesus.
That's right.
Now you have a problem.
That's it.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You say, well, that's being kind of elitist, isn't it? When you're Jesus, you can afford to be elitist because you're the only one that died for mankind. There's only one way. So what do you do? You don't elevate the church and its authority over Scripture.
No.
Say to this with. The church derives its authority from the Scripture.
Yeah.
Luther was right when he said sola scriptura. the Scriptures alone. Does the church have authority? Yes. That which is mandated by the Lord through the Scriptures.
Yes.
Amen. When that head deviates from Scripture on small or big things, you have an obligation to hold to the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Number four, religion is satisfied. Abiding is hungry for more of God and more of the Word. If you're not hungry for God and His Word, then you've slipped into religion. The good thing is you can slip into religion and you can slip on out again. And get your hunger fired back up again. Amen? Now, there's nothing good about maintaining where you are. In fact, even in healthcare, you know, when someone has no appetite to eat or drink, they're not healthy.
No, they're not.
Something's not quite right.
That's right.
Amen? A lot of people have the opposite problem. But we know for sure that we're not healthy if we have no appetite for natural things. Well, you're not healthy spiritually if you have no appetite for spiritual things. Number five, religion prays out of necessity. Abiding prays out of pleasure and relationship. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be highly theological in how you pray and all formal. You have been given access, haven't you? You're told to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Because of the new and the living way that Jesus opened up with his blood, that's how powerful that is. You know, approaching God without that cleansing is dangerous. Amen? But you have been given access through the blood of Jesus. You have passage into his presence. So you should be praying out of that pleasure and that relationship. Number six, religion lives constantly upset. Abiding lives consistently at peace. Isaiah 26:3, he'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon thee because he loves thee. Anybody here want perfect peace?
Yes.
Write this down. Perfect peace, meaning mature peace, well-rounded peace, abiding peace. It comes by focusing on him. And that's why the devil is a master at trying to get our minds off of him.
Yeah.
And there are forces out there that are very effective at getting Christians' minds on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
That's why renewing the mind is so important. The thing I love about the Word of God, and you can also tell just how accurate you are in the application of the Scripture to your life, things should dovetail in the same direction in your life. We talk about renewing the mind. We talk about taking dominion over your mind. We talk about how your focus is going to determine ultimately whether you have life or death. Religion lives in a state of unrest because religion has no power to give peace whatsoever. It's a terrible thing, you know, when we are looking for something, longing for something, and all somebody gives them is religion. You know, religion and the world are two sides of the same coin. When you find peace in him, you have an abiding peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." Think about that. The peace that Jesus dwells in, his personal peace, is what he gave you at the new birth. And if that's not there, then something's not right. You need to go back. You need to backtrack and find out at what point did you lose that peace. Go back and recover what's been lost. You'll find it still there. I have people ask me from time to time as a pastor, "No, well, I kind of got off the path, you know, and I don't know if, you know, God has a plan for me anymore and wants to use me, and I don't know if the things that he is, you know, prepared for me are still on that path, on that road." And I just tell you, I assure you that they're still there. They were put there from the foundation of the world. If you'll just get back on the path of God, you'll run right into them.
Amen.
They're still there. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, we're taught that if there's a delay of some kind, or there's a bend in the road, or we can't see, or, you know, beyond the mountain, that somehow the road's going to navigate either, you know, over the top of it or around it or maybe through a tunnel. We can't see it. Somehow God's not going to come through. Just because you can't see where that blessing's been placed doesn't mean that blessing's not been placed. I am telling you that God has already preordained blessings on your path. And all you have to do is just keep walking down that path and you'll walk right into those things. Some people, it's a relationship. Some people, it's a destiny. Some people, it's a calling. It's an anointing. It's a gifting, and they're right there. And part of it is some of these things require diligence and a degree of faithfulness and perseverance to get there. God can't trust people with supernatural power. He can't persevere past a day. Amen. See, but I do. Religion lives constantly upset. Abiding lives constantly at peace. Number seven, religion seeks God's hand only. Give me the power. Give me the goods. Give me the victory. Anybody here like the power and the goods? Mm-hmm. We should. They're ordained by God. He's the one that came up with it. Don't ever let somebody talk you out of things like healing and victory and peace and deliverance and prosperity, because it's all God's idea. I mean, you hear some people talk about this stuff like man made this up. No, this is God's doing. At the same time, abiding seeks God's face, his abiding presence. And everything flows from that relationship. Just like everything flows in your family from the relationship that a child has with the parents, if they're doing their job, they're giving them discipline, amen, giving them correction when needed, they're providing for them. You should want to bless your kids. You are the hand of God extended in your kids and in your grandkids' life. Amen? And I enjoy getting our grandkids all tanked up on sugar and then handing them back to their parents. I think that's fun. Yeah, it's like fair play. It's like seed time and harvest. Do you know that I was just talking, I believe, to Joy this the other day, that one of the greatest gifts you can give your kid is a sense of self-esteem. Not I'm better than everybody else. No. That's fall into another ditch on the other side of this thing. But a sense of worth in Christ, that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. And I can already discern that Double A and Juliana aren't going to have a problem in this regard. you can just tell. Now what happens? The reality is when a child is not spoken to kindly, is not affirmed, is not raised up in the nurture and admonition, that doesn't mean controlling a child. It means bringing them up in the nurture and admonition, the wisdom of God, the gifts of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God. That's what that really means. When they are not done and they're not affirmed, it's very difficult to repair a child whose self-esteem has been destroyed as a child. Not impossible. With God, all things are possible. But you're not going to do it outside the Word of God.
No, that's right.
But if you're raising your kid in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're influencing your grandkids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you do this thing, and they grow up individuating properly, and they begin to believe that they can put their hand to things and succeed, you have given them a priceless gift.
Yes.
As much as lies with you, do that. And guess what? It's not even limited just to your kids or grandkids. You can speak words of power and affirmation in kids that aren't your kids.
Yep,
say, well, they're getting that from somebody. You don't know that. Some of y'all that teach children just know what's really out there.
Yes.
The hell that some of our kids in this region live through.
Yeah,
they don't get it.
Right.
So as a child of God, you can be prompted, speaking of promptings, to invest something in that child's life. Can I have an amen? So we don't want just the face or the presence of God. We want what? What his presence does. Say it, the glory of God, his presence, his power, and his goodness. But how would you feel if your child only sought you for what you can do for them? They really didn't want to hang around you. They didn't want to spend time with you. Amen? Juliana's all about, I'm going to go to Grammy's house. Let's go to Grammy's house. What's at Grammy's house? Everything you can imagine that a child might want. Now there's this little competition going on between me and Kelly about who's going to sneak the next treat into her hands. I'm starting to lose that battle. Timothy drove up today and Andrew got out of the car. He runs towards the door over here where the office is, yelling, pop, 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 pop. I am the buddy. I mean, I am the buddy. He took mom out for her 89th birthday. She has now outlived everyone on every side of our family except for one gentleman, the one I told you about who went through World War II. She's going to pass him up in a year. So we took him to the sirloin stock egg. We all had a good time, you know, just celebrating her birthday. And then Andrew gets out of his seat, goes over to my mom, and gives her the biggest hug. And this went on for several minutes. Amen. Isn't that precious?
That's awesome.
Amen. A lot of kids don't have a relationship with grands, let alone great grands.
Yeah.
Amen. But if you are biologically related or not, you can speak into the life of a child. If you work with our kids, you're involved with kids' camp, you're involved with Sunday school, you know, in passing, you see a kid in the store, don't be freaking goofy about it. Mm-hmm. But you can bless them.
That's right.
You can say something that's positive and scriptural to impact their lives. And you never know, that may be exactly what they need. I know that there's a lot of controversy about the concept of self-esteem. You don't need self-esteem. Well, that's probably somebody who has self-esteem saying that. Amen.
Amen.
You should feel good in Christ about yourself and where you're headed.
Amen.
Amen. I can tell you that the Word can transform you if you grew up not having that. Don't walk out here saying, that's right, now I have all the excuses as the way I am. No, with the Word of God, you don't have any excuses. Amen? Because you have the thoughts of your Father right here.
That's
it. Amen? Amen? Thoughts like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of what?
To prosper
you and give you what? A future
and a hope.
God has good thoughts. And I mean, I love that scripture because there's so many things that are powerful there. God's thinking about us. God's thinking about you. And watch this. He has plans.
Mm-hmm.
Just set aside the plans, the prosper part. Just to think that your God has plans for you. Say, my God has plans for me. Now, those plans involve what?
Prospering
you. But just the thought that he has plans for me. Some of you grow up thinking, God didn't have a plan for me. I'm here without a plan. I wasn't planned. Well, you're here. And by virtue of being here, it means your God has plans, and those plans, of course, will prosper you if you agree with those plans. Part of the problem God has is getting us to agree with his plan. We just have a better idea. Mm-hmm. Number 8, religion desires the approval and praise of men. Abiding desires the approval of God. And Peter and the apostles were told to shut up and stop preaching in that name. Boldly said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's often said you can't get people delivered until you get delivered from people. You can't live your life wanting to please everybody you run in contact with. That means intentionally antagonize them or be belligerent with them. But there's something about being free from the opinions of people that allow you to live your life in God. I mean, how many of us have done things to please people and it turned out to be a mess? No, we need to please him because that's what living contact will do. This is one of the dangers of slipping out of his presence. As you do that, you're going to find yourself yielding to this religion side more and more. So just to kind of take these as a little primer on your own life. If you see these tendencies of religion in your life, it just means that you need to get back into his presence more. And you can go from the religion side to a relationship side. Can have an amen. So before next week we talk about how do you actually abide in him scripturally, let's talk about some powerful promises for those who choose to abide. Say it, abiding is a choice. Let's go back first of all, number one, to peace. It's inner tranquility and wholeness that comes from being in a right relationship with God. Again, Isaiah 26:3, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the fixed on him, produces peace. We know that the Hebrew word shalom means more than just hello or goodbye. It means wholeness, soundness, parity in every area of your life. It means nothing missing and nothing broken. Now, how do you have that? You have that and you find that in the presence of God. You may walk into his presence, something wrong, something broken, something not working right. But you can have the confidence that as you dwell in his presence and in his word, he is going to write what is wrong. If there's not parity there, if there's not wholeness there, he's going to bring it to you. That's why it's so stupid for us to run away from God when something's going wrong. Amen. The only one that can bring you shalom is God.
That's right.
Come on, shout it out. The only one who can bring me shalom is God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Now, how many of you have tried? Raise your hand if you tried to find shalom somewhere else. And all that did was just steal even more peace from me and probably involve self-condemnation and loathing and all kinds of thoughts that are unscriptural because you tried to do something only God can give you. Say it, peace. Number two is protection. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. That from the Amplified. Protection. A lot of people say, yeah, I'm believing with Psalm 91 protection. Are you abiding? If you're not abiding, you can't claim Psalm 91 protection. And while you're claiming Psalm 91 protection, keep your ears open in God's presence for a direction that could save your life. You can't go around confessing protection and not listen. Because the protection may be in the direction that comes in the presence of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Amen.
I need to hear what God is saying in the secret place. When I go out here in the world, I can do what I need to do, make the course correction, make the changes so I can be preserved and protected. Now, there are a few of you that are fully aware of this. And a few of you have reached out in the past several months about this subject. So I'm just going to lay it out to you. You are in a region of high degree of witchcraft. A high degree. And the attack, I want to say that he doesn't hate all churches, but the enemy attacks and hates the spirit-filled church most of all. The evangelical, spirit-filled, teaching people to walk in victory, in authority, who they are. That makes you dangerous.
Yeah.
Say it with me. Born again, spirit-filled, tongue talker, victorious, prosperous, bold, flown in the gifts. If you were the devil, would you want you at your party?
No.
So here's how this works. The devil uses the operation of those who practice these things. And it's not about black cats and cauldrons. It's not even about spells. It's about intentional misdirection and deception aimed at the minds of believers who then begin to believe that what they are thinking and what they are doing and what they are choosing is actually of their own volition. And in reality, it is not. This is why you see somebody function. They're healthy in the body of Christ and then they veer off. If you're not careful, you just think it's a matter of natural things going on. But what's really going on is somebody has influenced them spiritually. Somebody's in an operation against their mind spiritually, and they did not have, amen, the protection they needed to deal with it. It's a mystery why somebody can be on fire for God, plugged in, involve what God is doing in local churches, and wham, just like that. What's going on? What's going on is witchcraft. And before you say it never happened to me, you got to realize that your only protection is to be in the presence of God and hear his voice. His sheep know his voice. Because then he'll tell you what you're thinking is bogus. What you receive from that supernatural enemy trying to deceive you is bogus. God will expose that thing, not by the institution, but by the presence of God. And you can't afford to just hit and miss with this. You've got to stay in his presence. Because
yes. Yes.
Tomorrow might be your attacking day.
Right. Yeah.
And it's so effective that people will go down that path. And I mean, they will be absolutely entrenched with that spirit and that attitude. And what they don't know is they have sealed their fate. They will never be victorious another day of their lives. Once you give yourself over to witchcraft, you're theirs.
Oh my God.
Not your soul. There is no witch in this town that's after your soul. You're born again. You're spirit filled. We're not even talking about a question of your salvation. We are, and that is possible. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You can be so far gone that yes, you can compromise and turn your back on the one that saved you. But that's not what we're seeing in this country. That would overplay his hand. We are talking about people who are born again, who are not in their spot, not in their place, and it all began with witchcraft operating against their mind, and they did not have the presence, the consciousness of God's presence to expose that thing. And now it's become a stronghold in their life. You know, it's really sad. How many of you know that I'm your pastor, I'm really going, just going to tell you how it is.
Yes.
You take a spirit-filled couple who then makes a decision to raise their kids in an anti-supernatural, anti-faith, anti-spirit-filled environment. That wasn't just a theological decision. That was a deception of the enemy. And he wasn't even after you. He's after your kids and your grandkids. The very thing this nation needs has been robbed peacefully. All they had to do was tell you basically to dumb down your spirituality. And now they've got your bloodline. They've got you in religion. They might be born again. That's not the issue here. But what's going to happen to that family long term spiritually? Well, what should have been happening was one generation becomes more powerful than the previous, becomes more powerful than that one, more blessed than that one. It's been shortchanged. And you say that's an isolated thing? It happened all over the country. Because we are looking for acceptance and for what the flesh wants. You need to keep your kids completely immersed in a spirit-filled environment.
That's right.
Amen. Completely.
Amen.
And if somebody pulls themselves out of that environment, they have been demonized. They'll use all kinds of excuses. God offended, got hurt, got put out, got this reason, got that reason. That's where mom and them go. No, what's happened is witchcraft has happened against their minds. And it's incredibly effective against even spirit-filled people. But spirit-filled people who will not get into God's presence and stay there are not going to be any more effective at combating this than somebody who does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And dear God, don't cheer people along when they do this. Don't clap and say, oh, that's great. What are you doing? You are clapping for witchcraft. Ignorantly clapping for something that was inspired by the devil to steal, kill, and destroy, isn't that marvelous? Well, it really doesn't matter after all. It does matter. It matters what you're sitting under. It matters what you're learning. It matters what you're growing into, especially in these last days. We are in a supernatural fight. And what's going on from Frankfurt to Washington, D.C. is not a natural political fight. It is supernatural, but it's flying over the heads of most Christians. You'll find Christians that are born again, but they are dumb as a brick spiritually.
Yeah.
Don't have a clue what's going on.
Right.
Speaking of things they have no knowledge of. Why? There's an entire mass of Christians who have completely been witchcraft.
Wow.
You serve one person.
Amen.
And that's the Lord. And the only place you're going to find his will is in the word of God and his presence. And when that thing starts activating against you, just back up and take an objective look at that. Is that progressive me in my family? Is that advancing my spirituality? I see it all the time. Say, Pastor, what can I do if I have family members doing it? You pray for them. You intercede for them because you're dealing with a spiritual force.
Yes.
Speak the truth in love, but pray over that thing. If you're a matriarch, patriarch, you have spiritual authority over that. If you are the oldest living, born-again, spirit-filled person, you have authority that down, over that downline. And if you are that first-generation believer, you have authority over your downline. Don't wait until they're demonized to start using it. His presence literally protects us from that. The only way to find out that you have been under assault and God exposed the truth next to that error is to be in his presence. Amen. Watch this. You'll find all kinds of carnal reasons for people making decisions. The bottom line is, the enemy is after your decisions. He's after your choices. There's not a Christian in this country that doesn't need to hear what I just said.
Yes.
He's after your thoughts. He's after your choices. And you do not want to wait until you blow things apart to find that out. Oh, he'll let you frolic in religion until you die. But the destiny that God had for you, for your kids, for your grandkids, should Jesus tarry, will never be realized. That's what's going on right now in terms of witchcraft. I'm sorry, but they don't have pointed hats, warts on their noses, big black capes, brooms, except for Hillary. That's another story. Some of y'all just finally woke up right there. I love her. Praise God. Some of y'all get nothing out of this service up until that point. Praise God. They don't. They look just fine. But there's a spirit about them. And Christians, if you're not careful, you can yield to it as well. It's not your job to push somebody around to do your will. And the propensity to try to get somebody to do what you want is more devil-like than God-like. God doesn't push, manipulate, coerce. He leads. Those that are led of the Holy Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. He leads us like Israel in easy stages. He is not pushing you. Amen. So don't yield to that. You don't want to be a tool of the enemy. Smile at somebody and say, don't be a tool of the devil. But he provides in his presence protection from that witchcraft being operating and successful against your mind. And sometimes you just have to make a stand for it. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And guess who has the biggest responsibility to do that in the household? Spirit-filled father does. Amen. Not belligerence, but leading and guiding. It's everybody's responsibility in the family. I'm just letting you know that in his presence you'll find peace, but you'll also find protection. When you need to go somewhere, change directions, you're going to find that in his presence. Doc Barkley's here. He'll have a lot of things to share about, I believe, about following the leadership and the voice of the Holy Ghost. But, you know, it can be a matter of life and death for you. I'll share this one story with you. I'll just say to get in context here, but there's a man who had a meeting in the city on 9/11, and he was on the Jersey side, and the Lord told him to pull off and go to a gas station and get a donut. You know, we need to have a relationship with God that he can tell us to go get a donut.
Right.
Now, personally, like Doc Barkley said, God's never told me to go buy a donut in my entire life. And if it was, it wouldn't be a donut. It would be inspired if he said, go buy a box of Krispy Kreme. Now that would be inspired. And the man's not listening to him. And so the voice of God is getting stronger and stronger in this man's life. You know, pull off and get the donut. And finally he relented. You see, it's hearing God is one thing, but doing what God tells you to do is just as important. And so finally he does. He veers off, gets a cup of coffee, gets his donut. And what does he see happening? The building he was supposed to be in is hit. His life is spared, watch this, with a donut. Some of you are thinking, you think God can take away the carbs as well? I mean, if he can use a donut to save, can he not do something with the say it, protection? You've got to be in a place and being out of his presence for weeks and all of a sudden something's getting ready to happen. How in the world are you going to pick up on his voice? You learn these things through, you know, through habitual practice and consistency. Amen. Number three is productivity. John 15, we find out that bearing much fruit depends on being connected to the vine. Say it, fruitful, productive. This includes answers to prayer. It includes victories in your life. Say it, he's the vine. We're the branches. Scripture says, without me, you can do nothing. And yet, do we try anyway? Out of his presence, out of his will, yeah, we just frustrate ourselves and people around us. No, the natural state of a Christian in God's presence is they will bear fruit. Much fruit. Say it, fruit. Much fruit. And fruit that what? That will last or remain. That's how you know you're actually in connection with Him is going to be fruit. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to work out just perfectly and the way you see it, but from God's perspective, it's producing eternal fruit, fruit that will remain. How does that come? People walking in His presence. I mean, folks today, you know, they question these things. And what they don't realize is it's the devil through witchcraft spirit that is using their mouth and their platform to come against people who are actually walking in the presence of God. Now, Bill Johnson, for example, at Bethel, walks in the presence of God. Are you going to find perfection there? Here's the problem people have. Well, if he was in the presence of God, he'd be perfect. No, if he were in the presence of God, he would literally be in the presence of God. That's when he's going to be perfect.
That's it. Yeah. Right.
But I know we should probably hang on to some of our generals in the flesh, in their imperfection. But in the presence of God. And people don't understand this stuff. You know, his number two in command, you know, makes covenant with him. And God gives him a promise about using him in a powerful way. And this is foreign to people who do not have the spirit-filled life or that perspective. It's foreign to them. That's weird. That's strange. You want to make sure that you're not a tool for witchcraft. Amen. Bending somebody's influence in their mind in their direction. Because once you yield to it, he's got you. It's very easy to slip into this and much more difficult to get out of. But his design is that we be what? Productive. Say, I have the peace, protection, and productivity of someone who lives in God's presence. Number four, pleasures. Shocking. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, God just wants me to suffer. Teach me a lesson. Break my legs. Roll me over with a steamroller. No, in his presence are what?
Pleasures.
Fullness of joy. If your joy meter is running low, it's probably because your presence meter is running. I mean, there are a lot of people in this room, if you're not careful, you take better care of your cars than you do your spiritual life. Get your oil changed. Amen. If you're a man, you probably run the gas as low as you possibly can. When Kelly gets down, you know, to just an eighth of the tank below full, she fills it up. That's pretty good attitude, isn't it? Brother Osteen used to talk about living off the top of the barrel. When the top of the barrel is full and it gets down like an inch, that's time to believe God, not when the barrel's empty. Same thing spiritually. Don't wait until you're dry, amen, and without any sense of life to start crying out to God and get back into his presence. But there are pleasures there. And your joy level is a great determining factor because of scriptures like this as to how much you're actually abiding, dwelling in his presence. And guess what? Nobody can stop you from having more joy. It does not say happiness in his presence.
That's right.
There is joy, the force of the born-again spirit produced by a right relationship with God.
Amen.
If you are walking with him and you've ever had not a religious encounter or just a church encounter, but you've had a personal encounter with him, it would have been the most pleasurable thing you've ever experienced on this planet.
Oh, yes.
And that's what you need to be addicted to. There is no greater pleasure on this planet than being in his presence. None.
That's right.
That's true.
But just like people in the world, if you're not careful, you'll wire yourself and rewire yourself for pleasures that are not his presence. And you'll think those things are greater. But there isn't. That's why you have people that have, you know, conquered the world economically and politically and financially, and yet they're miserable. Why? Because they don't know the greatest pleasure is walking with God. Watch this. It's an eternal pleasure. It is the only earthly pleasure that's going to survive eternity. That mean we don't eat in heaven? Yeah, it's just not going to be the same thing. You're a glorified body. In heaven, you eat completely out of pleasure. You're in his presence. I mean, feasting with the king, that's pretty cool. I said, feasting with the king. Did you know y'all are invited?
Yeah. Amen.
Y'all know you're invited to the banquet?
Yes.
That's reason to get excited. Amen. You brought nothing into this world, and you're taking nothing out. But you can take something out that was deposited in you when you got the new birth.
That's it.
The presence of God. Eternal glory to God. What exciting. And you got a piece of eternity right now. Now, why would you settle for carnality when you have a piece of eternity in you through the presence of God? Amen. You made known to me the path of life. There's the qualifier. This was for born-again people. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. They start here, but they endure forever. Smiles of mine tell them, walking with God has some great dividends. Shout it out. Peace and protection, productivity, and pleasures. Amen. Why would we want some low-level devil to use some witchcraft spirit to get a hold of our minds and get us to choose things that are not of God? No. So let's just pray about that tonight. Just lift a hand to the Lord. Father, we just pray over our people today and break every assignment against their minds. Father, we're not afraid or in fear about any operative of the evil one. But we understand the transmission process. We understand what's going on. And we thank you, Father God, that there'll be no weapon formed against them that'll prosper. That every kind of intent to influence their thinking and their decision-making will fall to the ground and to die and to bear no fruit. In fact, you'll give them supernatural discernment at that moment. They will not entertain that. They will cast that to the ground and trample on it as fast as it comes. And to do so, Father, we've got to go to a new place, an even deeper place in you, or where everything good, everything that you have for us is going to come through that relationship. I pray supernatural protection over the minds of your people. Lord, they can't afford, nor can their downline afford in this critical hour to be witchcraft right out of the will of God. The devil will use circumstances and offense. He'll use negativity and hurt. He'll use depression and discouragement and disillusionment. He'll use all kinds of different weapons. But behind it all is the attempt of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. And Father, we're aware of that tonight, and we thank you for light on this. And we will not yield in Jesus' name. Your people will not bow to a witchcraft spirit. And Father, where we have in the past, we repent of that, Father. We denounce that. We break the power of that over our lives and over our brothers and sisters. And we declare they're only led by the Spirit of God from this day forward. And we thank you for it, Father. We understand from Scripture, this is how mind-blinding spirits operate. We rebuke that mind-blinding spirit off of our loved one in Jesus' name. What's going on is not natural. What's going on is supernatural. When they walk a certain way and then they veer off, we understand they've been demonized. They've been witchcraft, God. There's been a mind-blinding spirit assigned to them. And we break that power in Jesus' name. The veil is removed. They can see clearly, even tonight, God. For those that can be reached, those that will humble themselves, Father, restore those relationships, God. Bring those people back into the lives of your people here, Lord. Whether it's blood relatives or friendships, God, or somehow the devil's gotten in there to bring strife and division, Lord, begin to bring unity and healing and wholeness and soundness. God, give people awareness, Lord, and the humility to admit they've been witchcraft. There's no reason to protect that. In protecting that, we protect the enemy. So, Father, give us the ability to see what happened and take responsibility, Father, and be humble enough to admit that we veered off, God, because our thoughts were absolutely dominated and influenced by the evil one. We pray over this region in the darkness, Lord, that exists. It is in the form, Lord, not of something easily discernible, as some rabid demon running down the street, but it's cloaked in religion. We do rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name, because all it does is keep people in bondage. They come out of bondage and go into a new development, a new way of bondage. You want your people free. You want your people free. And so we just agree that's happening, Father, in our lives, in our families, our extended families. and our circles of friends in Jesus' name. Lord, for their sake and for the sake of their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, Lord, they come to their senses like the prodigal and they come home where they belong, not to religion, but to the Father. And we thank you for it, Father. And God, just help us all to continue to be gracious and merciful. Lord, not be like the brother who's upset because somebody's restored, somehow thinking you know more about justice than God does. But Father, let us celebrate with them. The angels of heaven celebrate over the repentance of one sinner. Let us always join in that chorus of celebration for ones that get right with you. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for discernment. We thank you for insight in Jesus' name. Now declare this. Say, I refuse in this last hour to be witchcraft, to be demonized. In Jesus' name, I'm led of the Spirit. I'm bathed in His presence. I'm instructed and informed in His Word. My mind stays renewed, and I can instantly discern a thought of the enemy, a push of the enemy to control my decisions and my direction. I take authority over that in Jesus' name. I take authority of it over my loved ones, my family, my bloodline, my kids. I speak blessing over my kids, my grandkids. They'll walk in health, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And they will be an end time focus of your will and your purpose. They're more than conquerors. Come on, say, they're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give them a hand clap. Thank you, Lord.